Good evening. Thank you, Stephen. Appreciate the songs you selected and also the information regarding Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer. We thank the Lord for the wonderful hymns, past, present, and future. We're going to be singing some in heaven that we haven't sung yet, by the way. So we're looking forward to that. Want to give us the opportunity tonight to be ministered to through the Word of God, not by one brother, but by many brethren, as the Lord leads this evening. I was thinking about the blessing of being a New Testament priest and knowing that each of us, male and female, are able to go into the very presence of God at any time and come and bring the needs of others and ourselves to God. We're able to bring worship to God. We're able to gather together as we do in remembering the Lord Jesus every Sunday morning, and the men responsible and privileged as leaders in the meetings of the local church are able to go and represent the assembly in bringing worship to God. And as all of us, men and women, again, silently lift up our worship. And I was thinking about, you know, another responsibility of the priest, even though we normally think of the prophet as the one who spoke for God to the people, and the priest as the one who spoke for the people to God, and that is accurate. But yet it was also a responsibility of the priest to teach. And they many times did represent God to the people in various ways. And so in that sense, tonight I want to encourage us as brothers. We have that great privilege as priests to not only represent the assembly in coming before God, but in sharing with one another tonight. We have the Word of God in our own language, in our own possession. And I'm going to just encourage you as brothers. I trust that the Lord has already brought a verse or verses to your mind that you are looking forward to sharing tonight as the Lord leads, if we have time. Or maybe the Lord will bring something to your mind even as we gather together tonight. Something will come to your mind that you have studied or learned in the past. So I'm just going to turn it over to you. Nick Murphy's got a microphone. We're going to, again, as we normally do, ask you to, just for the sake of as many brothers as possible, there's no minimum amount of time that you need to share, but we would like to keep the maximum at about 5 minutes, if we could, 5 minutes or less, and that'll give us the opportunity for as many brothers as are led to be able to share from God's Word tonight. I do want to just take a moment, welcome, we have a guest tonight, Jim Fowler. Jim, just raise your hand up there so they can see you. Jim is from Auckland, New Zealand, and he's visiting in the States for several months. Was up at Skyland Bible Conference, was with the believers at the Reedsville Bible Chapel this morning, and is with us tonight. So if you get a chance after the meeting, welcome Jim. And also know that what you share tonight might get taken back to New Zealand. So, you know. All right, so it's always the toughest is getting that first brother that wants to share. So who will get us going tonight? Wait for the microphone. And we got Leo back here. He's ready to go. So Leo, if you'll share with us.
Okay, I'd like to take a look at Revelation chapter 5 tonight. And first I'm going to take a look at the first five verses. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw an angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. None of us are worthy. We're all sinners. But there is one, and it's going to be presented to us in the rest of the chapter. And, of course, that Lamb is Jesus Christ, who was the only one that kept every dot and tittle of the law. So he was worthy to open up the scroll and to judge, place judgment on everyone for the unbelievers to eternal death and separation from God, and for believers only for our works. So I'm going to just continue reading on. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and of the root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song: "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, then thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And I say, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." And only the Lord is holy. He's the only one who kept every dot into the law. So he finished the work and paid for our salvation. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Leo. Started off looking at the Lord Jesus, telling us the story. Okay, who'll be next? Okay, Tico?
I have a verse. I thought about it this morning, except it's not out of Luke, it's out of Mark. And Susan and I have been married, I think it's going to be 30. We've been married 38 years. Well, we'll be. I think it's 39, but that's okay. But anyhow, it's been a great journey, but there's been parts of the journey that were greater than others. And through one of those, maybe not as great as others, I came across a verse. And it's Mark 8:34, and it's got to be right in everybody's mind because we heard it this morning. "If anybody wishes to come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me, for he who wishes to save his life shall lose his life for my sake." And when I read that verse, I've always struggled with I and me, and especially in a relationship. A marriage relationship is like, well, wait a minute, that's not what I wanted to do. Or what about me? And there's a big problem. And this verse really opened my eyes. Not that it just changed everything, but it really made me look inside myself, and I thought, you know what? It's not always about I and me. And this verse, this is like my favorite verse. This is like my life verse, I guess. But deny yourself. And it just really turned on a bright light in my life. And it's like, you know, maybe it's not always about me. Or maybe it's not always what I wanted to do. And anyhow, God's really spoken to me through that. And I appreciate that. Thanks.
Amen. Thank you, Tico. Good exhortation. Bruce, back in the back.
Well, number one, I want to say that Ronnie and myself have a little joke. And it's a little joke between us. Because one time I was doing a series on James, and Ronnie was doing James at the same time. And that night he preached on James here, and I preached on James Wednesday, this exact same passage. So we always look at each other and we say, what are you studying for? What passage are you studying for? He said, well, I'm going to preach the same one you're preaching, Bruce. He said, yeah, I'm doing the same one you are. Funny thing about it is what Ronnie preached on was the same thing I'm studying for, where I'm going to be doing a sermon in Silas City. And I'd just like to share with you, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And this is where the great confession takes place. I shared with Ronnie, too, over at the reunion, or over at the anniversary of the 50th anniversary. Starting with verse 28, and they answered John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answered and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must be suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciple, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. This is a key point where Jesus, at this point, turns from his regular trek through Galilee, and he now turns to go to Jerusalem. He knows it's time for him to meet his fate. And what's interesting about this, and one of the commentators pointed this out, is when Peter makes this confession, he says, you're the Messiah. And at that point, Jesus gives the job description that the Messiah had to have. And that is what you see down where it says, verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, after 3 days rise again. That's the job description of the Messiah. If he's going to be our Messiah, the one that we're to follow, the leader, that can save us and give us eternal life, he had to do that. And that's what he was saying. That's why he did not tell this to the disciples. Before this, his saying of rising again and his death was veiled. But at this point, he's very clear. This is what I must do if I'm going to be your Messiah. Now, in contrast to that, I thought about that and meditated on that. And I thought of all the leaders who have come before, who have brought forth philosophies and ideas that they have presented to mankind to lead them astray. And there's not one of them that ever have said, I'm willing to die for you, I'm willing to suffer for you, I'm willing not only to suffer for you, but be put through all the rejections and all the disdain and all that, and the people I love so dearly to be treated so poorly, so that I might die and rise again so I can might be your Messiah. And that's the reason he says this to these people. And when I read that and I realized that what it meant, I says, wow, he knew the whole job description. And he was willing to do it just to save me and to save you. And I think that's quite a thing.
Mm. Amen. Thank you, Bruce. Pete?
Back in the 40s, I'm told, there was a newscaster that opened his program every night and says, well, folks, there's no good news tonight. And as history seems to repeat itself, that same broadcaster, if he was alive today, could open this broadcast and say, well, folks, there's no good news tonight, it appears. We have riots in the street, terrorist attacks worldwide. Doesn't compare yet to the millions of people that were being slaughtered in the 40s in World War II, but it's bad, and some of that news is bad. But if we take a second look and say, there is good news, God is still sovereign, God is still on the throne, and he's someday going to return to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that vengeance then that he will take, not us, but he will take, will be vindicated. Mm. And those that want to destroy this earth through evil means will, of course, be taken care of. So just as we as Christians keep our eyes on the Lord, keep him in our sight, and realize that God is still on the throne.
Amen. Thank you, Pete. Okay, Larry.
I was reading this through this morning and determined it didn't fit in this morning to stand and share, but possibly as I heard Hannah sing that beautiful song that was out of Revelation 21, no more night, no more tears, no more pain, it made me think again of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and starting in at verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That verse came to mind. No more, that thought, no more. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And I immediately went back to Revelation. No more night, no more pain, no more crying, no more tears. But there's also a wonderful thought over there in Revelation chapter 21 of another no more. In Revelation 21, in verse 1, when I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. No more sea. And as your mind goes through a thought like that, the thing that came to me was this. Over in the book of Micah, he closes that little prophecy by telling me that all my sins are cast where? In the deepest sea. Our sins are in the deepest sea. He says, my sins and iniquities he'll remember no more. So there's no more sea. When I get to that eternal place and I see the finished work of Jesus Christ that day, there's not going to be any more sea. There is never going to be any remembrance of all, at all, of our sin. There's no sea there. There's no sins collected over there for me even to be able to gaze at. It's all gone. My sins and my iniquities, I'm told, he'll remember no more. And that comes here in the 10th of Hebrews. Of course, it takes no more thought than to go to the 11th of Hebrews, and he starts to name the names of people there. By faith, this one. By faith, that one. By faith, this one. And I come to some that he doesn't tell me about the history I read about them in the book of Genesis, the history I read about them all through the book of Exodus, of Abraham and his waywardness. He doesn't tell me about Isaac when he lapsed and went down to Egypt. Doesn't tell me about Noah when he transgressed against God after the flood. Because chapter 10 precedes it. Their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. In chapter 11, not a single thought about each one of them. No more. We can be thankful to God. There's a day we're going to get to heaven and there's not going to be any more sea. We're not going to have to ever, ever bring them to mind again. That is the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Larry. Up here in the front, Jim. Okay, we'll get your dad next. I believe Jim's hand went up first, so then Scott.
Shall we look at Acts chapter 5? This is an exhortation for us as an assembly of believers. Start at verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. This is part of the narrative of this certain man, Ananias, and his wife. And I think we're probably all familiar with the story, as Peter would say, "Why would you lie to the Holy Spirit?" And both of them were carried out and buried that very day. As a result of that, great fear came upon the church and upon all who heard that. Now, our scripture lets us know that there are basically two fears that are spoken of in the scriptures. There is the fear of dread, where we're horrified, and certainly that fear is real. But then there's the fear of reverential awe. Now, as an encouragement to us all, that second one, is what we should experience, great fear, great reverential awe for our God. As Larry has brought out, that first fear, that fear of dread, should be taken out of the life of the believer because he has been redeemed, that he will not face the consequences of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken that. But it goes on and says in verse 13, yet none of the rest dare join them, but the people highly esteemed them. If we want our world to esteem and take the reality of us as believers, we must be people who are in awe of our God. And that should affect our behavior and our decisions, our relationships. Everything that affects us in life should be colored by the fact that we have reverential awe for our God. We recognize that he is a consuming fire, but we recognize at the same time that this reverential awe is what he deserves because he has taken away the dread. But it goes on in 14 and says the believers were increasingly added to the Lord. You see, there are some that would not come amongst them. They would not join them. But then there were the believers who were increasingly added, multitudes, men and women. And certainly that is what we would desire, that real believers would be joined amongst us, those that have reverential awe for God. And who have lost that idea of dread because they have been truly saved. If we are going to be esteemed and if we are going to be joined by multitudes of both men and women, I think that we should cultivate that whole idea of reverential awe for our God.
Amen. Thank you for that, Jim. Scott?
I was thinking about the original statements that was shared when we started about being holy priests and our responsibility to God and to the people around us. There would be no need for a holy priest here on earth if there wasn't a responsibility to the people around you. And as most of you know, my focus has been towards Bible school. Something you probably wouldn't know is that we ordered the original kit to look at it just after the Christmas program last year, which we'll do again this year. And in the spring, we look at dates as Mountaintop plans their summer and different events. The school schedules come out, then we plan it and we pick it. It just looks like right now we just start putting together the staff. But what I wanted to share specifically tonight, I'm going to read some verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But I wanted to point out that I look at the assembly here as carrying out some of our responsibilities, specifically when we do Bible school. I see people who move chairs and tables a week ahead of time. There's people who play the piano, people who lead opening and closing exercises for large groups of people. There's people who are responsible for snack. There are teachers and helpers in specific classrooms. There are people who are planning craft now and buying supplies and getting helpers so that we can have crafts appropriate for different ages. There's sound and light goes on. There's people who are involved in skits. There are people that I couldn't think of right now. But I wanted to point out that that's all a subset of this assembly, because there are a large number of people working there in the daytime. There are people who have other responsibilities. But there's one responsibility that we all have. And I'm going to start reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet, the hope of salvation. And then I'm going to move to verse 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 19 is quench not the spirit. And then I'm going to move to verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. It doesn't matter what your responsibility is during that week, if you're somewhere else, if you're here, but as an assembly, we should be praying, and we should be praying now, because we have the responsibility of little souls during that week. And that also goes for a lot of other responsibilities or other things going on. But I just ask you to pray with me for the souls that we have coming in 3 weeks for Bible school.
Amen. Thank you, Scott. Good reminder of our theme for this year, too. Todd?
First off, I appreciated what Pete said. I've been thinking a lot about the chaos in the world. We've had lots of discussion about it with all the things that have gone on this past week, and also what our brother Jim shared about the fear of the Lord. And we were actually, and I'm going to probably ramble a bit, so bear with me, but we were went to Charlotte to have dinner with Taylor last night, and we went to some artsy pizza place or something that she had found on the internet was supposedly the best pizza in Charlotte. And ironically, they grew all their own ingredients, and they served honey. Kim, this isn't for you, but they served honey. Y'all won't get that. That's an inside joke between me and Kim Shelley. But they served honey with your pizza. I'd never had that before. But that was the sweetest honey that I had ever tasted. Maybe it was because you were eating something salty, and then you dipped your crust in that honey, and it was just extremely sweet and satisfying. And it reminded me of a passage of Scripture which is probably familiar to all of you, and it's in Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. But before I do, sort of tying that all in, as I said I was going to ramble, at our house we have some pretty lively discussions regarding the law. Part of that's because I have a son-in-law who's a criminal defense attorney. I have a daughter who's a family law attorney. And I have a son who's an attorney who dislikes to argue with them. So we have some very entertaining supper time conversation. But when you think about what's been going on in this world, and we look at it and we are just sort of amazed at the chaos, and we're amazed at how we constantly get it wrong as human beings, we see why when we read this passage. Beginning in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." We can look around and we're puzzled for answers for folks, but we don't have to look any further than God's word and look at his laws and his statutes and take heed to them, live them in our lives every day. Have that fear of the Lord, that reverence, that awe of the Lord. And trust him that his judgments are true, that they are righteous. We don't understand. We won't on this side of glory. But we know that he is faithful and we can trust him. And it's my prayer for myself and for all of us as an assembly that we will take heed and we will strive, we will desire, as I desired a little bit more of that honey. They gave me just a teeny bit. And I wanted some more of that honey. That we'll desire the statutes and the laws of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Todd. Okay, back in the corner, Matt.
I just wanted to touch on a verse I've been looking at this week, and Mr. Batts touched on Revelation 21:1 about there would be no more sea, and Todd just spoke about signs where it says the commandment of the Lord is pure. And if you look at Revelations 22:1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." And what's interesting is everything that's going on in this world, there's still a river that flows. And if you look in John 4:14, it says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." So thank God one day we'll see that river flowing in heaven.
Hmm. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Matt. Okay, Dave, down front. Dave Lewis.
As I was doing my devotions this morning, in Psalm 16, the word joy kind of jumped out at me. And I thought, we've been traveling around seeing our family the past 3 weeks and visiting them. There seemed to be a lack of joy and peace in their lives. Most of them are unsaved people. But I was thinking about 1972, one night, I asked the Lord into my life and the difference it made. If you read verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." I count myself as being one blessed person. God has put women and men in my life. The first one probably would have been Jeanette, my wife. She walked beside him, and when it seemed like when we needed to lean on each other, she was always there for me and I for her. What a blessing it was. Got into CEF and then into Sunday school teaching, and it's just been a thing of growing just day by day. What a blessing and a joy, peace, and happiness has been in my life. And I guess it really, I'm sorry, really sorrowful to look at my family and realize they're lost first and that there's no joy and peace there. Look down at verse 11. Thou wilt show me thy path, the path of life. And that's the way I look back at my life. He's put people in my life to show me the way I should go. Brothers and sisters, the night I accepted Christ as Savior, I wasn't the worst person in the community, but I wasn't the best either. I was headed south, and the next morning, I saw the sun rise in a different direction. And it's been that way ever since. Not that I haven't strayed, but I have. In the rest of the verse, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. And I think about, you think about thy presence being when we get home, but I applied it to myself now. When I get the Bible out and I'm reading it, and you get to the point where you just have to stop and meditate on what you read, I count myself as being in his presence because his word one day was made flesh and dwelt among us. So that's where I see it. And then the last part of the verse, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Isn't that our hope? The promise that one day we will be with him forever.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. We got time for maybe one more. Dave, right here.
A few verses out of Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says, being confident of this very thing, this is chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And this is a verse that many of us are familiar with. But the Apostle Paul was talking to this group of Philippian believers, a group of people that he dearly loved, were very, very close to his heart. And he said, I'm just absolutely confident that God, who has brought you to salvation through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus, is going to keep you to that day when you will see the Lord Jesus Christ and be rewarded for your service for him and then be eternally glorified. Absolutely confident that that's going to take place. And in Romans chapter 8, there are verses there that tell us the same thing. But a number of our brothers this evening have talked about the security that we have in Christ. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. The Lord is in control. The Lord has started a good work in those of us who have trusted Christ. Brothers and sisters, he's going to bring it to fulfillment. There's a day when we're going to stand before him and we'll be forever glorified. But between now and then, there are a lot of unknowns, at least where you and I are concerned. Some of those have been brought up this evening. The Apostle Paul, speaking in verse 12, says the following, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And what had happened to him? Well, he's now in Rome, and on the way to Rome, he had been shipwrecked out on the high seas, and the Lord had taken him through that. He arrived in Rome and had some high hopes that he was really going to be able to share the gospel there. Little did he know, I guess, that he was going to be put in prison. And this is where he is at this point in time. He's in prison. And, you know, you and I as human beings look at a lot of things that happen in life. I do. I guess you do, too. And we say, why this? Why that? Why the other thing? We look at things that are happening in the world today. Terrorism and just all the rest of it that we see. And we say, you know, why are these things happening? Things seem to be out of control. But the Apostle Paul says in verse 13, talking about his imprisonment, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And so the word of the Lord was going forth. More people were being saved. And those who knew the Apostle Paul saw him in prison there, but knew that he hadn't done anything worthy of being put in prison. He was there because of Christ. And if we read on down through the chapter, we'll find that it was all for the furtherance of the gospel. So the Lord has a purpose in all of these things that we see happening. Many of them we don't understand, but the Lord is using many of these to accomplish his eternal purposes. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell. And we see the gates of hell at work all around us today. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. The Lord Jesus is building his church. And just in closing, I was reminded of in this context, conversation I had with a dear fellow believer, not in this assembly, but in another fellowship just several weeks ago. And he just returned from the Middle East, refugee camp over there, thousands and thousands of people, many of these Muslim people. But he was talking about believers working in that camp, serving these people and ministering to them. And he said, you know, those people, most of the Muslims, know that it isn't their people who are over there helping them. It's Christians who are in there. And he said, you go in there, and they hold, well, one thing they do, among other things, they hold meetings for, I guess, similar to a children's meeting that we would have here in the States. But they have these meetings, and they have these Muslim kids. And he said, you go throughout that camp, and here are these kids singing hymns of praise to our God in heaven, Muslim kids. And he said, it's just amazing what God is doing. So, brothers and sisters, as much as we dislike a lot of what's going on in the world, and I certainly do, let's recognize that God is at work, God knows what he's doing, God is using some very adverse circumstances and situations that we would prefer never to see take place to draw people to Christ. And again, the Lord, his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts than our thoughts, and there's hope even in times of real storm. Let's praise his name.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. A good end to our time together. I have been very much encouraged, challenged, blessed during this time. And thank you, brothers, each of you who participated audibly, each one of you who are here. Appreciate you being here and trust that the aroma of this meeting will go out and we'll take these scriptures and these thoughts and truths that have been shared with us and we'll meditate on these things and they'll impact our lives that we'll leave here different than when we came in. So let's just close the meeting in prayer and ask the Lord to do a work through his word in our lives. Father, we thank you for exposing us to these truths tonight from your word. Thank you for these different passages that you have laid upon the hearts of the brothers. Thank you, Father, for those who have shared with us audibly. Father, we pray that as we think on the Lord Jesus and we think on the circumstances of life, Father, as we think about your word, Father, as we take all of these truths regarding your character and your purposes and your work, Father, we ask that we might be changed as a result. Lord, we want to be more like the Lord Jesus than we were before we came into this meeting. We want you, knowing you're going to continue that work and you're going to complete it. And Father, we want it to be ongoing. Father, nothing that we are doing to hinder that in any way. And Father, we know that you use your word by your spirit, you use your people. And so we pray that you'll continue to do that in our lives, in our local assembly, that we will be bright lights everywhere we go. Father, use us to bring glory to your Son. He is so deserving. Might we reflect him in our character, in the things that we say, in the way that we go about our lives. Father, use us, and we commend ourselves into your hand, knowing that it's only by your grace, through your Spirit,
that we can have any eternal impact on this world in which we live. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you so much. A blessing tonight. Continue fellowshipping together as we part.